I'd like to ask you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, if you would, or this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning I said this evening, so I guess I'm all backward today. 1 Peter chapter 1, our theme, or set of themes, really, we're trying to emphasize through the year, love God, love people, spread the word. And October has been a focus on love God, and the fourth sort of key concept in that that we've been developing is obey Him. We love Him by obeying Him. And we saw that on the first Sunday night of the month. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will do the things that I commanded. Anyone who doesn't do the things that I commanded does not love me. So there's an inseparable connection between loving God and obeying Him. And that's important for us to recognize, because I think our tendency in our day is to remove love from the will and place it in the sentiment. So it's a feeling, it's a sentiment, and it's a really technically it's the romantic nature of love that has become predominant in our culture. And so the idea of expressing love through obedience, through duty, through fulfilling commands, is really sometimes not only unappreciated, it's actually treated somewhat negatively. That if you're doing something out of a sense of loyalty and commitment, rather than desire of some sort, some kind of feeling of positive regard about it, that it's somehow a diminished virtue. And I would suggest that you don't find that in the Scriptures. You really have, I think, a philosophical kind of approach to that, but the Bible really expresses love almost always in terms of action seeking the good of someone. It's demonstrating that you place a higher priority on that person than yourself. Therefore, you move toward them in a way that is intended to demonstrate that. And so our love for Christ is that way. Yes, we ought to have affection, warm-hearted affection toward the Lord. But the absence of it any time is never an excuse for disobedience. You know, I really don't feel like I love the Lord that much, so I'll just go do whatever. That's the kind of thing that actually produces some of the weakness of our Christianity in our day. That the strength of our growth has been moved to something as fickle as emotion, rather than rooted in a conscious and deliberate choice to seek the honor and glory of God, to demonstrate that we love Him. Therefore, we're willing to do as He commanded us to do, not in order to earn His favor, but to express our honor of Him, that we think He's worth it. He's worth living for, and therefore we love Him in that way. And the last 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that loving God, expressed in obedience to Him, excludes loving the world. The 1 John 2:15 through 17 set as diametrically opposed to each other, loving the Father and loving the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So they're opposed. They're mutually exclusive loves in terms of the orientation of our life. And we have to recognize what James says, that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. You can't actually have your life turning in the direction of the world, loving it, And sincerely and genuinely be claiming to love God. Because the very nature of loving the Father is that it turns away from it. I mean, and that's where I think you do have, I mean, you have it actually in the James passage, right? Because it moves right to the image of adultery, because that's a consistent biblical image. The pursuit of Israel, of the pagan cultures around it and the idolatries around it, God called a spiritual adultery. He called it much stronger things than that, but because it's a Sunday night and the crowd we have, I'm not going to say it. But it was an extraordinarily graphic way to describe the betrayal that comes from turning your heart and affection away from God. And James picks up on that, right? And he calls it adultery to love the world. And that's what we have to see. It's a rival situation. You cannot love God truly while loving the thing which he hates and in fact is his competitor. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. And so we have to recognize the significance of this if we're going to talk truly about loving God. And one of the great dangers of our day is that you can have people professing to love God who have no sense that they need to abandon the world. That they actually need to break away from the things which are dragging this world to condemnation. That you can somehow hold hands with both. That you can live happily in a world which is governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, which is under the rule of the evil one, which marches at a pace energized by him. That we can somehow be comfortable there. We have this misguided and I think deceptive kind of Christianity in our day that really says you can live fully and comfortably as a citizen of this world while professing to love Jesus. And the Bible will not tolerate that. It won't. And I think the great danger of it is that the net result is there are two paths. Right? And the path of the world leads to condemnation. And that's why we must reject it entirely. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 now, because I'd like to essentially plow a little bit farther in the same row here, all right? As we just look simply at something that Peter says, and I'm gonna draw it out and get us to think about it, I hope. Look at verses 14 through 16, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give you a sentence to try and capture the point at least a point that Peter's making here, and then try to substantiate the parts of that sentence from the words of Scripture here so that you can trust the Word, not just listen to me, all right? Here's the statement. Being holy means to live differently than those who don't know God. Being holy means to live differently than those who don't know God. All right, so let me just show you from the text of Scripture where I got that. Let's start at the end of that sentence, those who don't know God. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, which former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. That in your ignorance is a reference to their lost condition. There was a time when they could be described as being in ignorance, all right? And if you look at the Scriptures, I think that would be clearly echoed again, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, when Paul says, do not walk as the Gentiles walk, and he starts to describe that. And one of the statements he says there is through the ignorance that was in them. Okay, so don't think ignorant like as mental incapacity. Think as in not knowing God. They were ignorant of the Lord. They did not know Him, and their not knowing Him was the cause for the way they lived. And that's what this text is saying, right? Their former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. There is a kind of lifestyle. There's a kind of living which is marked by ignorance, spiritual ignorance, blindness of their hearts, the lack of knowledge of God, inability to acknowledge, receive, and accept spiritual truth. The natural man does not receive the things of God, neither can he know them for their foolishness to him. So there's a darkness in the heart that all of us born into this world have. Okay? So we're all sinners, and that sin blinds us so that we do not see God clearly. And because we do not see God clearly, we do not know Him, we live apart from Him, having made ourselves God, having chosen to exalt ourselves to the place of supreme, so we live to satisfy and gratify our own desires. And that's the mark of the spiritual ignorance that he's talking about. Those who don't know the Lord, they're ignorant of God. John 17 says, this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So there's an ignorance which excludes knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that ignorance is an unsaved, unredeemed condition. To be saved, to be redeemed, is to know God and have eternal life. So this is a life of spiritual death. They don't know the Lord. All right? Let's step back. Those who don't know the Lord. It is to live. Being holy means to live differently than those who don't know God. And take that word live and look at the end of verse 15. Okay? The end of verse 15 says, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior or conduct, your living. There is a tendency. There's a significant tendency in our day to treat holiness or its opposite, unholiness, or let's say worldliness sometimes gets tossed around. I think that's such a hot word. It always blinds people to the conversation. But let's say there's a kind of tendency to treat matters of holiness as being of the heart only. Worldliness is only of the heart. That you really can't and shouldn't focus on behavior, because behavior is an external and the real issue is the heart. And while I would certainly say it would be unwise and not biblical to ignore the heart, I would also say it is unwise and unbiblical to ignore the behavior. Because the scriptures are full of statements that indicate that the behavior is the evidence of the condition of the heart. And in this particular case, he's saying it's how you live that marks you off as holy or not. Right? I mean, that's what he says. Be holy yourselves in all of your conduct. That if we think that genuine holiness is just a matter of our disposition, our interior, then we're not taking seriously the weight of the scriptures. That we're not just practicing a different religion And so our difference from lost people is we do religious things, but in fact our difference from those who don't know Christ is actually expressed in a different life than they live. That our conduct in this world is different than them. That we have, and in fact, follow a different pattern of life. True Christianity, that is love for God, is not just a matter of heart issue. It also is expressed in a life that reflects and conforms to God's character. All right, now, I will immediately concede that this phrase, well, let me get to the third one. All right, so it's those who don't know the Lord, that's the ignorance that's in them, the ignorance that is there, that it is something of our behavior or our living. But let's talk for a moment just on that different. Let me substantiate the differently part. Live differently than those who do not know the Lord. And I think you can see that in verse 14, right? Do not be conformed to the former lusts. Okay? That former indicates it was their pattern of life when they were lost. Right? I mean, that's the only thing it can mean. All right. When you didn't know the Lord, there was a way of living that you are no longer to be conformed to. Your life shouldn't be matched up to that. It shouldn't be molded according to the former way in which you lived. And here's my point that I'm trying to get just a minute ago is I don't know anybody that would disagree with me on that. Okay, but here's what would happen in our day. They would go, absolutely, yeah, we're not supposed to live according to the former lust. See, that's just your desires in your heart. Your desires in your heart should be different. And I'd say, yes, absolutely. But then look what the next verse goes to. So be holy in all your behavior. So it's not an either or. Well, you either focus on the lust or the behavior. It's a both and. We are no longer to be controlled by the desires that govern those who don't know the Lord, and we're no longer to live like those who don't know the Lord. It's a both and kind of equation. There is a former manner of life which is to be put off. We are to be marked and different from them in that. And I know, as I started to say, and then I just backed up a two-step type thing, that's where the debate comes in. Because, I'm sympathetic to some parts of the debate because, I'm still extraordinarily young, but old enough to know that there really was, I think, a misguided emphasis on looking different than lost people. That actually the key here to living differently is they should be able to look at you and see that you're different. So, you know, at one point, it was, you know, so that meant for guys, you know, here's your hair, your face. For ladies, then there's a specific kind of dress code that, you know, so people could look at you immediately and go, wow, there's something different about that person. Now, I would completely agree with that if we're talking about something specifically stated in Scripture. So again, everything specifically stated can still be the subject of enormous debates in our day, but let's just take modest apparel. Okay? The mark of the Scriptures would say that people who live for themselves live to draw attention to themselves, some of whom doing it in a way which takes on tones of sensuality and is oriented toward a fleshliness. And I would say, yeah, if that's what we're talking about, we should look differently. Absolutely. A believer should not look like a person who's trying to draw the sensual attention of other people. Because that is a mark of The kind of sensuality that chapter 4 says is what lost people run after. So I would agree with it at that point. But to turn it into good Christians where, and just mark it down, or, you know, I used to always joke around when I was in college. Bob Jones had a rule that was like two fingers above the eyebrow was your hair, which was always a problem when you've got like pork sausage fingers like that. But, you know, I'm set now. But seriously, that my hair would be off my forehead would be a mark of looking like a Christian? I mean, I've said it before. I mean, I think if we actually applied that kind of thing, we would eliminate half the Christians in our Hall of Fame. Because they didn't have GI haircuts, which dominated American culture in the middle of the 20th century. And that idea of what we look like was actually not derived from Scripture. It was derived from our culture, which doesn't make it inherently bad. But the reality of it is, it wasn't something that should have been made the mark of the difference between lost people and born-again people. It shouldn't have been. So what we've ended up with is such a swing of the pendulum, it seems, that many of God's people seem not to really think, so in what ways should I be different than someone who doesn't know the Lord? I mean, if I look at the behavior of those who don't know the Lord, how should my life actually be different from them? It's no longer like the former manner of life. It, in fact, reflects the holy character of God. As He who called you is holy, be ye holy in all of your behavior. So how is my life separated, distinct from the former manner of life? Well, I think, and we're not going to look at it, I'm just going to point you to it. I mean, I think the Bible answers that for us. Okay, so if you took a passage like Ephesians 4, which says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk, and then it moves into a passage that says, put off and put on, and then it gives us a whole bunch of examples of it. So put away lying, speak the truth, no longer steal, but labor with your hands so that you can give to the one who has need. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. Don't have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice, but be kind, tender, and forgiving one another. See, those are the kinds of things that mark the difference. Okay, so how you work, how you talk, how you respond to people, how you handle when people do things wrong to you. Okay, those are all great markers of not being governed by the former lusts that controlled you. That said, if it saves my bacon, advances me, then I'll tell a lie rather than the truth. If they have something I want, and I'll take it. If they irritate me or they challenge me, then I will tear them down verbally, or I'll respond to them with an anger and bitterness and hardness of heart. See, those would be marks of an unregenerate heart and life, because at the center of that life is self. What I want. Protecting myself, advancing myself, defeating my enemies, tearing down my opponents, making certain I'm at the center and I get what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And if we come to know Christ, that's not how we're to live. we're in fact to be imitators of God and walk in love. And that's what 4 finishes in chapter, moves into chapter 5 and says, so no longer let immorality be named among you. No longer have any coarse jesting and foolish talking. See, those would be marks of it. And look at our culture. I mean, is our culture marked by the kind of self-centeredness that pursues sensual gratification without moral boundary? Absolutely. So if it makes me feel good, if it's something that satisfies my desires, then who's to tell me I'm wrong for that? So the self is at the center, and therefore it pushes through the boundaries that God has established for that holy gift from Him. It just blows through those boundaries. And a part of those boundaries are not just the physical action of it, but to take the conversation about it out into the open. Because what's supposed to be shared privately between a man and a woman is not to be made the topic of conversation. It's not to be the joke and the talk. And to do so is to degradate and treat as profane something which God has called holy and sacred. So should believers be ignoring those boundaries in their actions, in their conversations, in their entertainments? I don't think so. I mean, I find it hard to think that we could call that being holy in all of our behavior. To take things that God has called holy and good inside of a proper boundary and break it out of God's boundaries for our gratification. And yet, you can go on to Christian magazine websites who will artfully review movies to tell us where the redemptive themes are about a bunch of garbage. And somehow it's holy to talk about things being done in secret that we're not supposed to even be contemplating, Ephesians 5 says. We're not to walk in darkness. I mean, the question that has to be asked for us, I mean, if we truly love God and we believe that He is holy, there is no darkness in Him at all. He is separate from all sin. And He has called us to be holy, and therefore we're to come out of a pattern of life which magnifies ourselves and our pursuit of gratification in this world apart from God and His glory. If we're to be separated people, where is it showing up? To me, that's just a question for us. I mean, where is it showing up in our lives that we live differently? I mean, that we're really different. If it's just because we come to church a couple times a week, then what we're really saying is the practice of my religion is what makes me different. And that's what we're saying. Well, I'm different because I go to church. And that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about being different because we live differently. We actually recognize that there is a holy God who has set boundaries, and we want to come over to His side because we love Him. We're His children, right? As obedient children, we want to reflect the holiness of our Father. We want to show Him that we revere Him. We consider Him to be worthy of our devotion, not ourselves. We can't love God properly while loving what He hates. And our tendency to want, very detailed, specific lists of exactly what that difference is partially answered by the Scriptures. I mean, I was going to just start firing through all the lists, and I said, I'm not going to do it. But go to 1 Corinthians 5. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Go to Galatians 5. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5. Okay, I mean, and just start to look. What it says is the marks of those who cannot be acknowledged as God's people. They won't inherit the kingdom. They should be removed from the assembly. They are not to live like that any longer, because that's the mark of a hardness of heart which has come through the ignorance that's in them. Just go through that list and then say, Lord, help me to be on the side of that list which is your side, opposite of that one. And because the inroads of sin happen so in such a sinister way, then we need to make certain that we are not tying ourselves to things that feed those issues in our heart. Because the pattern has always been that man's will follows his imagination. So we think of doing it before we do it. And we begin to think of doing it when we see that it's desirable to do, right? That's back at the garden. That's David. That's Samson. That's Achan. I mean, that's just the pattern all along. Because you could say, well, yeah, I'm over here. I'm not doing any of those things. But you're looking. Your heart and mind is looking in that direction. And it's going to draw you toward it. And so cut it off and turn to Christ. Be holy. Be willing to march differently, live differently. Don't worry about what this world has to offer, John said, because it's passing away. It's drifting. And if we believe that he who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us again, then we are under no obligation to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It has no claim on us. It doesn't. For us to live for it is to say that we don't understand what Jesus has done, what God has accomplished, what we've been given. We have to guard our heart, but we also have to guard our steps. We must express holiness in tangible ways that demonstrate the difference because we've come to know Christ. So we don't want to be externalists. We don't want to get hung up on creating an Amish version of Christianity. But I honestly don't think we're in much danger of that. I really don't think most people would look at us and think, are those guys stuck in the 50s? Or what's wrong with them? They look like they're trying to create some other world cult. I don't think that's where we are. That's not my perception of what's happening. I do think there might be a real tendency, potentially, for us to just keep being drawn closer and closer to the old way of life. And before we know it, we've just sort of drifted over and we've moved into the suburbs of Vanity Fair. We moved over like Lot, right next to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're finding ourselves being inched into the morality and values and lifestyle of people who don't know the Lord. And we need to guard our hearts if we really love God. If we really love God, then we won't tolerate His rivals. We won't listen to the seductive call of the adulteress that's calling us to love it. We'll hang up the phone, and if the phone keeps ringing, we'll tear it off the wall. Because we love God. And we're not going to give that love to the very thing that hates God. Let's pray together.